We've been looking at the kind of list of things in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the early church devoted themselves to. We talked about the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the community. We talked about last week. And I want us to focus on this word this morning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Lord, I just pray you would use your word this morning in the few minutes we have together, and just, Lord, speak to us. Draw us closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. They devoted themselves to prayer. We've been looking in detail at the Lord's Prayer in our adult Bible study on Wednesday nights and kind of going through step by step of that and phase by phase of that prayer. And we have to understand how important prayer is to the life of the church and how important prayer is to our own spiritual walk, obviously. So I want us to think about this idea of devoting ourselves to prayer, devoting themselves to prayer. And I want us to just think about some simple ideas and lessons. Probably more of a teaching sermon and a reminding sermon this morning than it is anything else, but some very important things we need to be reminded of. Prayer is simply this. Prayer is how we communicate with our Heavenly Father. If we don't have communication in our relationships, we don't have much of a relationship, do we? If we don't have communication in our marriages, we don't have a whole lot of a strong foundation for a marriage if we don't ever communicate. If we don't communicate with our children, we don't have a good relationship, a very strong relationship, because there's no communication. So prayer is simply, I want us to think about this, we make it out to be so difficult, and we sometimes make it out to be something that we just almost dread, or we have to force ourselves to do. And what I want us to realize is it's simply the way we communicate with our Heavenly Father. And if we can think about it that way, maybe it will help move some of the roadblocks and the different things out of the way. So I want us to just look at some simple ideas and lessons about prayer. Number one is this. I want us to think about the practice of praying. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we find these words. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. So I want us to think about the practice of praying, and I use that word practice on purpose. It's intentional, because practicing is one of those things that we have to do in order to get better at something. I've been reminded since Lexi started band this year. She's in the sixth grade band, and she's playing alto saxophone. And I've been playing that trumpet for so long that I had forgotten what it was like when I first started. I forgot what it was like to learn my first note and my second note and my third note until we finally put all those notes together and we played what's called a scale. I'm not nearly as good at it as I used to be. You know why? Number one, I'm older. Here's exactly why. I don't practice nearly as much as I used to. And no matter how much God-given talent we have, how much God-given ability we have at any given thing in life, if we don't practice it and if we don't put it to work and use it and work on getting better at it, we'll never get better at it. Prayer is a practice. I want you to think about this. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, writes this about prayer. Now think about it. Prayer is not a normal part of the life of the natural man. In the scripture we just read, we find that prayer does not come naturally. It's not one of those instinctive actions that we take, like breathing. It's something we have to learn. The disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us." And in order to truly practice praying, we have to first recognize that need to learn. Something triggers the realization within us that there's something lacking. And whoever this unnamed disciple was who came to Jesus that day came why? It says when he had seen Jesus praying. Finding Jesus in prayer was not some unusual circumstance. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that it was a very common practice for Jesus to leave the crowd behind or to leave the house where he was staying or to leave certain circumstances and situations. And many times we'd find that he would go out before it was even daylight and he'd be on the mountainside praying. It was something Jesus did on a regular basis until it became a normal, everyday part of his life. Something had triggered this disciple to come and ask Jesus to pray. I would venture to say that they had seen some of the results of Jesus' praying. Would it make you have a desire to learn more about praying if you saw Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father and all of a sudden 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Became enough to feed more than 5,000 people? Don't you think seeing the results of prayer like that would cause us to have a desire to learn more about prayer? They've seen and witnessed him praying. They've seen the result of him praying. Otherwise, I don't think they would have bothered asking Jesus to teach them how to do it. If I see somebody doing something and they're not very good at it or they never get a result, I'm not asking that person to teach me how to do that. Just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Not only do we have to recognize that something's lacking, then we have to be willing to learn. You can't teach anyone anything if they're not willing to learn. I'm not very good at building things. That's an understatement. I could go talk to Steve Hostetler and say, "Steve, would you please teach me how to do this?" And if he would agree like Jesus did, Jesus immediately agreed to start teaching these disciples how to pray. Well, Steve can say, "Yeah, Pastor, I'll teach you how to do that." But if I show up at his house and he's trying to teach me something and I'm not paying any attention and I'm not willing to learn, am I going to learn anything? Mm-mm. I have to be willing to sit under the teaching of whoever it is I'm talking to or whoever's trying to show me something, and I have to be willing to learn. Learning means following the instructions and the teachings that Jesus gives. He didn't hesitate to respond to the request. Matter of fact, he immediately began instructing and teaching them how to pray effectively. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is kind of the same instance in a different gospel, so there's a little more detail to it here. But look, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, Jesus says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray," Jesus goes on to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He immediately begins teaching them how to pray. A couple of things we need to understand from this passage of Scripture that we just read. Number one, prayer is not about drawing attention to ourselves. Prayer is not about drawing attention to ourselves. And prayer is not about how many words you can say. It's just not. Jesus tells us this. Don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the street corner in public and they pray loudly so everybody can hear them so they can be seen of men, the Scripture says. And they like to use a lot of words because they think the more words they use, the more effective their prayer is going to be. None of those things are true. When people say, well, I don't know how to pray. Ask Jesus to teach you, but here's a simple thing. You know what? Go to God and say, God, I'm not really sure what to say, but you know what's in my heart. Would you help me? Just be honest. It's a practice. Then I want us to think about a place of prayer. A place of prayer. We're still in Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus says. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And we watched that movie several months ago called The War Room. The specific designed room that she had for prayer. And that's all that that room was for. You see, it's hard for us to understand the importance of that, but what Jesus tells us is we need to go to a private, secret place almost. Why? Because we need to be alone with God. When we pray, we need to be alone with God. It's a place just for us, for God and me, for God and you. And I can't say it any better than Chambers does, so I just want to read this to you. It's called Prayer, the Battle in the Secret Place. Jesus did not say, dream about your Father who is in the secret place, but he said, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Prayer is an effort of the will. After we have entered our secret place and shut the door, the most difficult thing to do is to pray. Listen, I just want you to think about this as I read it and think about how true it is. Don't feel bad because all of us go through this. We cannot seem to get our minds into good working order, and the first thing we have to fight is wandering thoughts. The great battle in private prayer is overcoming this problem of our idle and wandering thinking. We have to learn to discipline our minds and concentrate on willful, deliberate prayer. We must have a specially selected place for prayer. But once we get there, this plague of wandering thoughts begins as we begin to think to ourselves, this needs to be done, and I have to do that today. Jesus says, shut your door. Having a secret stillness before God means deliberately shutting the door on our emotions and remembering Him. God is in secret, and He sees us from the secret place. He does not see us as other people do or as we see ourselves. But when we truly live in that secret place, it becomes impossible for us to doubt God. We become more sure of Him than anyone or anything else. Enter into that secret place, and you will find that God was right in the middle of your everyday circumstances all the time. Get into the habit of dealing with God about everything. Unless you learn to open that door of your life completely and let God in from your first waking moment of each new day, you will be working on the wrong level throughout the day. But if you will swing the door of your life fully open and pray to your Father who is in the secret place, every public thing in your life will be marked with the lasting imprint of the presence of God. was talking with someone just a couple of weeks ago in my office. And he said, "Pastor, how do you deal with this? I get down, I get ready to pray, and the minute I start trying to pray, I'm thinking about everything in the world besides prayer. Don't feel bad." You're not the only one. Matter of fact, every one of us goes through that to some degree or another. You know why? Because if you're taking the time to try to pray, Satan's taking all the time he has to try to do to get you to do anything but pray. And we have to be willing to learn how to push that stuff aside and focus on God and focus only on Him. So we need a place of prayer, a place that's designated just for that time with God. I want us to think about the purpose of prayer. You say, "Well, that's kind of a silly question." Maybe not. What is the real purpose of prayer? Once again, Chambers said, "We hear it said that a person's life will suffer if he doesn't pray, but I question that. What will suffer is the life of the Son of God in that person." I want you to catch that. What will suffer if we don't pray is the life of the Son of God in us, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer. And when a person is born again from above, the life of the Son of God is born in them, and he can either nourish or starve that life. Prayer is the only way that the life of God in us is nourished. Our common ideas regarding prayer are not found in the New Testament. We think about prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves. But the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. You want to know what a very common practice or aspect of prayer is? I don't pray. I don't take time to pray. I don't take time to even think about praying until I find myself in some kind of fix that I can't get out of. And then all of a sudden, maybe I better pray about this. Well, if we believe, if what Chambers said previously is true, if we get into the practice of living in that secret place with God, then every circumstance he's already in the middle of. You see, God's already been in the middle of all of our circumstances and situations up until we realize how much trouble we're in. He's already there. We just haven't called out to him. So then when I find myself in trouble, I start thinking about, you know, God's this genie in the bottle where I can just think, okay, I'm in trouble now. I'm going to rub the bottle. I can get God to respond in the middle of my circumstances and my situation. And poof, it'll be okay. Too many times we think about prayer as a last resort instead of a first response. And that can't be our attitude towards prayer. The purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. I said before, it's communication, and one of the important aspects of communication is listening. William Barclay says this: prayer is not so much talking to God as listening to God. It's not so much about telling God what we want Him to do as it is listening to what God wants us to do. Prayer is really about strengthening and deepening our relationship with the Heavenly Father. If we honestly evaluate my prayer life, let me ask you this question. If prayer is how the life of Jesus is nourished in me, is Jesus well nourished, or am I starving Him based on my prayer life? It's about deepening our relationship. And I don't want to starve out the life of Jesus. I don't want to quench the Spirit in my own life because I don't have a priority and I don't take the time to pray. What's the power of prayer? Do you believe there's power in prayer? I just went through some quick examples here, and I have a few things written down. There is power in prayer. Number one, for provision. There's power for provision. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. There's power in prayer for God's provision. He already knows what we need. He already knows the desires of our heart. But too many times I come to him already thinking about this issue that's next week or might even be coming up. You know, I start thinking so far ahead. I start worrying about things that lie out there in the future. When Jesus tells me to pray for what I need today in this moment, there's power in prayer for forgiveness, both to offer it and to experience it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we need to understand what that phrase really means. When we pray that prayer in the actual context, we're asking God to forgive us with the same level of forgiveness that we offer others. And that's why Jesus goes on later in the scripture to say, if we forgive men when they sin against us, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men's sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So when I say forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me, that's what I'm saying. I can't pray that prayer for forgiveness from God if I'm holding a grudge against somebody else. If I'm not willing to offer forgiveness, I'm not going to experience it. Prayer gives us power for strength in the time of temptation. Look what he says, lead us not into temptation. Paul writes and tells us that there's no temptation that comes upon you except which is common to everyone. And God is faithful that in the midst of every temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. And when we find ourselves in that situation where there's a temptation and we find ourselves giving in, it's not because God's power is not sufficient. It's not because God's grace is not sufficient. Quite frankly, sometimes it's because I haven't looked for the way out hard enough. Because Scripture tells me that he'll not allow any of us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But we'll provide that way of escape. There's power in prayer for protection. Deliver us from the evil one. Satan is like that roaring lion, the scripture tells us. He's roaming to and fro. He's roaming all over the earth looking for the next person that can become his victim. But the Bible tells us there's power for protection from the evil one. There's power in prayer for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without showing favoritism. There's power in prayer for those times when we face trials and problems, tribulation, persecution. I'm reminded of Paul and Silas. They'd been arrested for preaching the gospel. And Scripture tells us they'd been placed in the very depths, the inner depths of the prison cell. In today's terminology, Paul and Silas were put in what we would call maximum security, isolation, in stocks and chains. Were preaching their faith. And at midnight, says they began to pray and sing. I don't know about you, but I can't stand here today and honestly tell you that if I were in their situation in that time, facing what they would have been facing, I don't know that I would be in the mood to pray and sing at midnight. And there's power in prayer for those times of trouble. James 5:15 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you in trouble? We should pray. There's power in prayer for, quite frankly, any situation that we might find ourselves in. I couldn't list them all, wouldn't have time to preach about all the things that there's power in prayer for. But if prayer is putting us in communication with God, we have to realize and understand that all the power of God Almighty is available to us because of the power of prayer. Prayer is not about changing our circumstances. I want us to think about this. When I first read this, I didn't know what I thought about it. Prayer is not about changing our circumstances. It is about changing us so that we can approach those circumstances with new courage and new strength and a new ability to cope with them. Prayer helps us face our difficulties in a new way. Prayer doesn't necessarily make a difficulty or a problem or a trial go away and disappear. Prayer helps us get the mind and the Spirit of God about how we approach and how we deal with that trial or circumstance or difficulty. Why? Why should I pray? First Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Here's why we should pray. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Why would we not want to pray when we think about all of the doors that it opens up to us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father? All of the access that it gives us to his presence and to his power. Come boldly before the throne of grace. That's what he tells us. Come boldly into my presence. Bring your anxiety, bring your fear, bring your cares, bring your burdens, bring your troubles, trials, sin, weakness, failure, victories, bring it all to him. Lay it at his feet in prayer. That's what he tells us. And I still will never be able to fathom in our human minds how awesome it is to be invited into the very presence of God through prayer. Yet so many of us find it so hard to do, and sometimes we approach it as a duty or an obligation rather than an opportunity to spend time sitting on Dad's lap and talking to him about life. That's why we should pray. Father, today, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us, the freedom, not only the freedom, but you tell us, you instruct us, you give us the imperative of coming into your presence through prayer. Lord, we don't have to go to a priest and offer confession. We don't have to go to a pastor and share with them all the things so that they can relay it to you. Jesus took care of that for us. He is our high priest. And we can bring any and every detail of our life into your presence through prayer. Thank you for that opportunity. Lord, help us to recognize what a privilege that is. And help us, Father, to put it into practice in our own lives so that we can truly draw closer to you and be changed and strengthened through prayer, through our communication with you. We love you today, and we thank you for who you are and for all that you do. We ask you to go with us as we leave this service today. Be with us through this week. Lord, I pray for the Wednesday evening activities with the teens and the church and the children all together, the generational dinner. And I pray, Father, that you would help that to be a time of blessing. And Lord, just help us to go this week and to live our lives in a way that shows Jesus to somebody. In your name we pray. Amen.